Sorry, I got caught up talking. The scripture this morning is James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. James 5, verses 13 through 18. If you're using a Bible from under the seat, the passage is located on page 700. You're welcome to open your Bible and follow along. It'll also be available up on the screens. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. The word of God says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit."
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you tell us to call upon you and you will answer. And I am calling upon you, please help. Help us. We're here with not closed fists, open hands, to you, needy. Needy for your intervention in our lives. There may even be some here who have never surrendered to you, God. Their fists are closed. They're trusting in themselves. So many problems filling life, their life, that they're maybe you feel distant. I pray that you would reveal yourself by your word, that your spirit would work here among us, and that we would leave changed and hopeful. Help me, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. A conclusion I've made to the letter of James is this: I need help. I need help. We arrive at the end of James, and I cannot think of a more appropriate response to this book. You need help. If you take God at his word, you cannot read the book of James and leave feeling self-confident, boastful. This book has calls us to desperation. I need help. I need God. The task that James lays out for us is just too difficult. The standards expected of me as a follower of Jesus Christ are too high. Let me jog your memory real quick if you're new here or you don't remember and you've been here. We've been called to do the gospel, live out the gospel in our lives. It's kind of the underlying command in your speech, in your actions. So speak and so act the way God wants you to speak, the way God wants you to act as a recipient of God's grace through Jesus Christ. New way to live, new way to talk. And most of James has been explaining how you live and how you talk. How do you live out the gospel? And he does it to expose the many areas where this church that he's been writing to, and expose many areas where in our own hearts that we're not doing it. For example, live out the gospel in your speech. Remember chapter 3 where he talked about the tongue? There's a problem though. Live out the gospel with your words. There's a problem. He says, no human being can tame the tongue. Tame your tongue, the tongue that cannot be tamed by human beings. He says, live by wisdom. Do you remember the end of chapter 3 and chapter 4? Live by wisdom. Remember, you take wisdom into your heart. The wisdom shapes your desires. The desires shapes how you act. Correlation between those things. Live by wisdom. But you don't have it. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. It's not inherently inside of you. You need help. You need God to give you wisdom so that you would have transformed desires, so that you would act in a certain way. You need help. I need help. And then last of all, 2 weeks ago, and even last week, we saw the seriousness of not doing the gospel, didn't we? Remember how he defines sin? The sin that we so easily cheapen and say, well, I'm just befriending the world. Remember he says that sin, a failure to live out the gospel, sin is cheating on God. It's like adultery. It's proud, it's arrogant. We need help. We need help. We need God. So there you go. Don't give in to sin. Watch your heart. Watch your speech. Watch your actions. And the response has got to be, I need help. I have not felt super self-confident in response to this study. I hope that's your response as well. Over the church, like over Ridgeview Bible Church, there would be a giant flag of white flag, surrender to God. Not to the world, to God. We are people who are needy. What do needy people do? What help does God give? And we're going to spend, in the final passage of James, he gives us two helps, incredibly wonderful helps. The first help is you need God, his power through prayer. You need God through prayer. So that's, if you're needy, you need to pray. You need God himself to intervene in your life. You need to pray. James 5, 13 through 18 is all about prayer. We'll talk about the second help next week. So 2 weeks looking at what do needy people need and how can they be helped. First one, prayer. There's lots of shiny objects in this passage. You've seen them. But don't let those shiny objects, those odd statements that stand out, miss the golden chain holding this passage together. This passage is all about prayer. 7 times in 6 verses, we are told, pray, 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 throughout. If you're needy, you need God himself, so you need to pray. Here's how we'll walk through the passage. I have 3 simple questions, and I want to answer them from the passage. Number 1, what is prayer? Number 2, who should pray? Number 3, what should I pray for? So number 1, what is prayer? Prayer, number 1, get a little complicated here. What is prayer? This is the only time I'll do this. There's 3 answers to the question I see in the passage. 3 answers. Answer number 1, prayer is a white flag of surrender. That's what you're doing when you're praying. Real prayer, white flag of surrender to God. In verse 15, we're told that a prayer of faith is the kind of prayer that God answers. You see that in verse 15? The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And we already know that from the first study in James, in chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, that a prayer of faith is simply real prayer. A prayer of faith is real prayer. Just like when we talked about faith without works is dead, like real faith is shown by works. Real prayer is a prayer of faith. A white flag of surrender. You can't have true prayer apart from faith in the God to whom you are praying. Faith that God is that anchor. Remember the doubter who prays, who asks in doubt, like a ship in a storm, unstable in all their ways. Chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Now, of course, we fail in faith. We are weak in faith. We can grow in faith, but there is no prayer that is real prayer that is also faithless prayer. And I'm so confident in that, that even if you're in a season of doubt or if you have no faith in Jesus Christ at all, your greatest need is to cry to God and say, "Help my unbelief." That's what you need to do. And even a helpless prayer, crying to God to give us faith, is a prayer of faith. We know that from Mark chapter 9. Prayer is a white flag of surrender. And so, in other words, it's like it's a demonstration. Prayer is a demonstration of surrender. And it is a demonstration of surrender because prayer is a way we show our faith in God. When we talk to God in prayer, we show our faith. Remember, faith is not a work. The Westminster Confession reminds us this. It's a receiving and resting on Jesus Christ. It's not a work. It's a demonstration. It's a white flag. My neediness before God, a demonstration, showing of faith. We believe in God, we have faith, and so we pray. That's white flag of surrender. This word, faith, when tied to the idea of prayer, makes one truth crystal clear. When we pray, we are not powerful. We are powerless. That's the truth of a prayer of what a prayer of faith is. Whatever power, whatever strength is shown in prayer, it is not our strength. Just as the apostle told us in 2 Corinthians 12:10, when I am weak, then I am strong. And when you're praying, you're weak. White flag of surrender. If you see prayerful people look strong, and they do look strong, the strongest Christians I know pray a lot, prayerful Christians. The strongest Christian is a prayerful Christian. If prayerful people look strong to you, they're actually incredibly weak and needy and dependent, and they know it. White flag of surrender over their life every day. Prayer, by definition, that sign of utter helplessness. So just, that's the first answer, white flag of surrender. Second answer, to what is prayer? It's a vehicle of God's powerful intervention in the world. Prayer is a vehicle of God's powerful intervention in the world. It's a vehicle. Prayer is a vehicle. When you drive to Lincoln, now consider this, this is what I mean by vehicle. You use a vehicle, but you never say, when you drive to Lincoln, my vehicle drove to Lincoln. You say, I drove to Lincoln, right? In a similar way, prayer is simply a vehicle God is using to powerfully intervene in the world. He powerfully intervenes in the world through prayer, and he intervenes in countless other ways. I'm not just saying this is the only way God intervenes, but this is one way he powerfully intervenes. God is at work in our prayers, and you can see this in verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And the intervening power, it's not in us or our prayers, but God through our prayers. And we see that because of verse 15. There's a scenario where someone who's sick and they need to ask for prayer from the elders. They call the elders in and the elders pray over the sick person. They probably are going to them because they're really sick. We might fixate in that passage on the power of the prayer of faith to heal that person, because he says the prayer of faith will heal the one who is sick. But James actually says at the second part of verse 15, right there in the middle, that the Lord will raise up the one who is sick. God is powerfully working through prayer. The Lord raises up. So God is the powerful one intervening through the vehicle of our prayers. We should ask this question as we're there. You see verse 15? Ask this question though, just so we don't get distracted by it. Does God always intervene powerfully through every prayer of faith? Sure sounds like it. Sounds exactly like it. Seems like that's exactly what James is saying if you just read that. He says the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. So does God powerfully intervene in every prayer of faith? Now just hold on with me and consider if the answer is yes. If the answer is yes, if God always answers every prayer of faith, then we only need to ask one question. There's only one condition in terms of praying. If the healing comes, I had enough faith. If it doesn't come, I didn't have enough faith. That's the only thing you have to consider. If that's true, it's all about you. It's all on you. You didn't have enough faith. God didn't heal. If the answer is yes, does he always intervene powerfully through every prayer of faith? Your faith, or God is dependent on your faith. It's not how God works. Thank God, this is not how God works. Just imagine how small and pathetic a God would be if his powerful intervention were dependent on our faith. I'm confident James is not saying that God always works powerfully in every prayer of faith. Rather, this is what James is saying. He's saying that God only answers prayers of faith. It's the only kind of prayer God answers, because that's real prayer. And we know that from James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Again, I'm trying to understand this passage in the whole context of James to understand what he's saying, because he seems to be contradicting himself. I'll show you where he seems to be contradicting himself. In James 1, 5 through 8, he says the person who doubts should not expect God to answer his prayers. So God doesn't answer faithless prayers. But also consider James 4, 13 through 17. Remember James 4, 13 through 17, an incredibly important passage helping us understand where we fit in reality. Whose will are we under? Whose plan are we living in? God's plan. So much so that if you're making plans, this is what he says in James 4, 13 through 17, if you're making plans without saying, if the Lord wills, without having a heart attitude of all my plans are subject to God's plans, you're arrogant. Only God's will stand. And therefore, the same principle applies to prayer. God only answers prayers of faith, and God always acts according to his will. So we pray in faith and we trust his will. Surrender our plans with open hands to God and his will, and we do that also in our prayers. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. If the Lord wills, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. He's not saying every prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Otherwise, he is seriously undermining and contradicting himself. God only answers prayers of faith. If you're not convinced, let's go just consider one really rock solid example in the Bible. Ask yourself, did God answer Jesus' prayer in the garden? When Jesus prayed, "Father, let the cup of suffering pass from me," did God answer that prayer? He went to the cross for your sins. Did Jesus sin then? Was that a faithless prayer? Jesus never sinned. Jesus always prayed in faith. All our prayers of faith are subject to God's will and his plans. When we pray in faith, we do not know God's will. We ask in faith and trust his will. So we shouldn't jump to conclusions. The healing didn't come. I lacked faith. See, answer so we were in answer number two. It's a vehicle God uses to work powerfully in the world. That's what prayer is. Number three, the third answer is that prayer is our way to talk to God. Or you could say prayer is our only way to talk to God. Or you could say prayer is our direct line of communication to God. Couldn't decide how to say that. So I'll tell you all of them. That sounds kind of silly, right? Like, you're saying prayer is prayer, right? Like, prayer is prayer. But let's consider some alternative ideas, and you might not think this is silly. Just consider the weight of this. James says, if you want to access God, talk to him, pray. If you want direct access to God by faith, talk to him. You have his ear if you're in Christ. You have his ear. You want access to God, pray to God. And I say that because we have a funny way, we humans have a funny way of complicating the simple Christian life in order to make our spiritual lives feel more robust. We like to have bolstered religion, make it look really fancy. We like to do this. And this passage has been used to do this, specifically with this idea of oil used for anointing. That's one of the shiny objects. What in the world? Have you ever been anointed in oil? I'm not saying that's wrong to do, by the way. I don't think it's wrong at all. In desperation to complicate the Christian life, we like to add additional steps to gain God's ear. What can we add to gain God's ear? In AD 350, the Bishop Serapion complicated the Christian life by teaching that oil, when anointed on the body, can itself become a vehicle to dispense grace. That's what Serapion thought. Well, he's telling us to anoint them with oil, so there must be some extra stuff that comes with the oil. This is what he says, direct quote. I think it'll be on the screen. We pray that you say, this is a prayer. We pray that you send down from heaven the healing power of the only begotten Son upon this oil. Listen to this. Upon this oil, so that for those who are anointed, it may be affected for casting out. Magic oil. That's what he's saying. Sacramental oil. Do you see what he did? He took James 5:15 and assumed that God infuses his grace into the oil. And then you have in your body, in your pocket, extra access to God. That's not right. And it's not what the passage says. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. That's what the passage says. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. I know he's talking about oil. What role does the oil play? Could be connected to the idea of healing in the ancient world. Oil and healing were connected in the ancient world. Anointing the body with oil. More likely, symbol. It's a symbol of setting that sick person apart for God, consecrating them to God, symbolic for his care, setting apart that person for his care. Very similar to what we just did today, right? I'm not trying to put anybody on blast, but three people went through the waters of baptism. And if they're, but if they're not appealing to God by faith for the forgiveness of their sins, trusting in Jesus, that water didn't do anything. Nothing. And the same thing with Paul when he says in 1 Timothy, pray lifting holy hands to God. Well, maybe we should lift our hands together. That'll get God's ear better. Why don't we pray lifting our holy, with holy hands together? How do you access God? You talk to him. You pray. That's what he's trying to say. Pray, 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 pray. There's no indication in the passage whatsoever that the oil gains you access to the throne. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And so I say again, prayer is your direct access to God. You get to God by talking to God. If you're attracted to religious practices, be very careful that you not replace dependent asking upon God. And we can do it. We can do it with church attendance. We can do it with financial giving. We can do it with baptism. We can do it with the Lord's Supper. We can abuse those things and think that I'm getting greater access to God than that which I can only have by talking to God through prayer. That's the first question. What is prayer? White flag of surrender, a vehicle God powerfully uses to intervene in the world, and it is our direct line of communication, access to God. We talk to him. Will that truth motivate us to pray? I just have to wonder, will that motivate me to pray? If that's what prayer really is. Second question, who should pray? He gives several answers. You should pray. Your elders should pray for you. Prophets like Elijah prayed, but he sums it up very well in verse 16. I think verse 16 is a great summary verse of the entire passage. In the second part of verse 16, ordinary righteous people should pray. That's who should pray. Just the ordinary righteous ones. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now think about that label righteous for a moment. Does that restrict us from praying as if it's a label reserved for super Christians? You might think that, but biblically speaking, righteous is the one standard required of all Christians. If you're not counted righteous, you're not a Christian. No super Christians. Don't need super Christian status to pray. Righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. We know this from James chapter 2, verse 1. All who put their faith in Jesus are righteous through the blood of Jesus. Are you holding the faith in Jesus Christ? Yes, you're righteous. If you're resting in, leaning on Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are considered righteous. If you're walking in the Lord, repenting of sins, striving in holiness, righteous, Prayer is for ordinary, righteous people. And I say this because we might miss it, because he talks about other people kind of praying, like elders should pray. So maybe there's more equipped people to pray, and we'll talk about that a little bit next week, because it's right and true for the elders to come and pray for you. But don't overlook the command. Like the command that he's saying, the therefore in verse 16 is that everybody should pray. Ordinary righteous people should pray. Whatever importance the elders have, whatever their role is in prayer, don't let it minimize your need to pray. Ordinary righteous people. Average Joe Christian. This is exactly why he brings up ordinary Elijah. You see that in verses 17? Don't read verses 17 and 18 and miss what James is actually saying. Don't assume that he's bringing up Elijah as an example of superhuman strength in prayer. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He's just like you. He was ordinary. No. Really? Look at this resume. Greatest prophet in the history of Israel prior to John the Baptist. Defeated 450 pagan prophets calling down fire from heaven. That's Elijah. Prayed fervently for a drought, and God sent a drought for 3 years and 6 months. There's got to be something special about Elijah. No, that's not why he's bringing up Elijah. He's just like you. He's a man with a nature like ours. If Elijah can pray to God, this is what James is saying. If Elijah can pray to God and powerfully work through Elijah's prayers, you should pray. You should pray. Look at the example of Elijah, ordinary Elijah. Who should pray? Everybody. Ordinary righteous people should pray. That's question two. Now to question three. What should I pray for? What should I fill my prayers with? The answer is simply everything. Prayer is for all of life. There is no moment in life when the thought comes into my head, should I pray? And the answer should be no. You never should say that. I should not pray now. I'm praying right now. Help me, Lord. There is no moment in life when prayer is inappropriate. It's for all of life. And he makes this very clear in this passage, doesn't he? Pray about everything. First, look at verse 13. Pray when you're suffering. He's most likely speaking to suffering from outside forces, like people oppressing you, hurting you. Maybe if you got just a rotten boss, pray. Got a family member who's cruel, pray. A bully in school, pray when you're suffering. Could be suffering for your faith. It's a possible connection. Pray. Are you suffering? Pray. Go to God with your prayers. Get to asking. Get to talking. Second, sing praise when you're cheerful. Again, look at verse 13. Is everything going okay? Did you come here cheerful today? I hope so, but the reality is probably not. But if you did, sing praise to God. Prayers of thankfulness. Yes, you can talk to God when things are going well. direct permission from me. Maybe we need that reminder if you find yourself only speaking to God when life has you down. You can talk to God when things are going well. Are you cheerful? Praise God. Third, and this is a big one that or takes up a lot of the passage, pray about your physical self or physical problems and pray about spiritual problems. Your whole self should be enveloped in prayer. Physical problems, spiritual problems. Are you sick? Ask for prayer. I don't think he's saying you don't need to pray for yourself there. I think the assumption is a deadly sickness here. They can't even leave their house. The elders have to come to them. Maybe not even in a position where they can pray. They just need help. But pray about the physical part of you and others. We'll talk about that in a moment. But also pray about the spiritual. Pray about spiritual problems. Pray about sin. That's implied in verses 14 through 16. You know, there's someone who's coming who's sick, and there actually may be sin connected. We don't think about that very often, but it's actually can be true. It's not always true, and James is very clear. He says, if they committed sins, they'll be forgiven when they ask for prayer. And I think the assumption is also confessing their sins. Like, consider that sickness and sin can be connected. It's not always connected, but he says, if they committed sins, they'll be forgiven. Pray about your physical self. Pray about your spiritual self. We are whole beings, body and spirit. And sometimes our physical sicknesses are connected to sinful things going on in our life. Sometimes there's easy ways to make direct connections to that, like your sexual choices, your eating habits, even anxiety, like anxiety that you're feeling, like all of those connected to sinful choices that require repentance. But sometimes the Bible gives examples of completely disconnected sickness related to sin. In 1 Corinthians, people were partaking of the Lord's Supper sinfully, and they were getting sick and weak and dying. What connection is there? I've got a solution, though. If you're sick, pray. And even consider your spiritual well-being and pray about it. When was the last time a sickness happened and you said, God, reveal my sin to me? Is there something in my life that I'm missing? I'm not saying that every sickness is connected to sin. And James isn't saying that either. He's saying there's a possibility. And the solution is go to God, pray. Fourth, pray about the weather. Pray about the physical world. Elijah prayed to God about the weather. And so we pray about the physical world. We can pray for deer. We can pray for the sun to shine on November 22nd. So it's a nice day to run a turkey trot and that people would come and make an opportunity to come and fellowship and God would save someone, bring them into a church. You pray for the weather. You could pray for moisture. You pray for sun. You can pray for ropes to hold, for the engine to keep running, for airplane wings not to break, for animals to return home, for fish to bite. You can pray about everything. Now, if you're cringing and saying, well, Sam, you're just talking about the corn and the wine. You know, you're just telling us to pray for superficial things. I'm not trying to do that. I'm saying if we're unbalanced in our prayer, we should pray about everything. And some of us are unbalanced in our prayer. We just pray about physical things. We need to pray about everything. And James indicates this. Pray about everything. So if the problem is that I'm only praying for the fish to bite and only praying for God to find me a deer, I need to add to that prayer for countries and salvation and for my sin and for my neighbor and for everything. The solution to unbalanced prayer is all prayer. Pray for everything then. Does that make sense? Like, pray for everything. And last, we pray for others. And we're going to talk a lot about this next week, because that's the second help, by the way. God gave us his church as a help. He gives us his church. He gives us himself, and he gives us his people. But we pray for others. Elders pray for the sick, and everyone should pray for everyone. Pray for your physical family, your spiritual family, the church. Pray for your neighbors, your coworkers, your town, for refugees, for your state, for your country, for the president that he would give his life to Christ, for Xi Jinping. Pray for others. Pray for other people. The point of James, again, let's remember, my response to James, and I think this is what James wants us to realize, is we're needy, needy people. And what has God given in our need? Himself, his ear. We can pray. It is critically important in our lives. Will you engage then? Like, why aren't we doing this? Prayerlessness, if this is happening in your life, and I think this can hit us all, why don't we do everything in our power to do it? Will we engage in prayer in response to our greatest needs and about everything? Greatest needs and everything. Prayer, I fear, is the thing we neglect the most, and yet is what we need the most, because we need God. And he says, you can talk to me, and yet we neglect it. What's going to take to go from prayerlessness to prayerfulness? I'm just trying to apply this now. This is where we're at. What is it going to take to go from prayerlessness to prayerfulness? Here's a test. Do you spend your time just thinking a lot about praying and how bad you are at it? I think about it all the time and how bad I am at it. Replace that time and pray. Like, children come out of the womb and all they do is ask and talk to God. Like, that's their first relation with their father. Will you just be like that child? You have to be like a child to come to Christ. Will you just be like that child? And yes, it's going to be messy and disjointed and all over the place and sporadic, but do it. Just pray. Just talk about everything. Will you plan to do it? Will you set aside a time in your day and plan to do it? What have you accomplished in your life without making a plan? Not many things, right? We make plans for so many other things. We can make plans to pray. Can't we? Plan to pray. Or consider, what have you ever accomplished without accountability, some accountability? Will you ask someone close in your life to say every week to me, how's your prayer life? Are you talking to God this week? What are you talking to him about? I'd love to hear. If it's this important, if this is how we talk to the King of the universe, we pray, will we do it? Will we make time? Are you too busy to pray? Is life so filled with duties? And so many of you are so busy, probably busier than I am. You're so busy with duties. I've got so many things to do, I just don't have time. Listen to this quote from Martin Luther. This is what he once said about prayer. I have so much to do, I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. I've got so much to do. And here's the logic. You've got so much to do, so many responsibilities, so many needs, so many people affected by your life. So you need more prayer because you have more needs. If you're too busy, you need more prayer. I just encourage us to pray. Needy people pray. May this be a powerful help in our lives by the grace of God. Let's pray. And again, as we say each week, help. Help us, Father. Maybe there's somebody here who's just not believing. Help their unbelief. Help their unbelief. Thank you, God. You are so incredibly good. You have given us your ear. May we not take that for granted. In Jesus' name, amen.